This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, verses 25-37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. An expert in the law of Moses stood up and asked Jesus a question to see what he would say. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Why do you read the scriptures? How do you understand them?" The man replied, "The scriptures say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. They also say, love your neighbours as much as you love yourself." Jesus said, "You've given the right answer. If you do this, you will have eternal life." But the man wanted to show that he knew what he was talking about. So he asked Jesus, "Who are my neighbours?" Jesus replied, "As a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, robbers attacked him, grabbed everything he had. They beat him up and ran off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, but when he saw the man, he walked on by on the other side. Later, a temple helper came to the same place, but when he saw the man who had been beaten up, he also went by on the other side. A man from Samaria came travelling along that road. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him and went over to him. He treated his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put him on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next morning, he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins and said, 'Please take care of the man. If you spend more than this, I will pay you for when I return.'" Jesus asked, "Which one of these 3 people was a real neighbour to the man who was beaten up by the robbers?" The teacher answered, "The one who showed pity." Jesus said, "Go and do the same."
So, loving God, we pray now that in this moment and in this time, you would speak into our lives and our hearts, Lord God, and let the simplicity of what is to be said this morning just root into our lives and challenge us to pray prayers that might incredibly change not only us, but the world around us. We ask this in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, we're in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. That's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a passage that is fairly familiar in culture, but becoming less so, less familiar. So basically, there is a man who is a teacher of the law. He comes to Jesus to try and challenge him and kind of try and quiz him and try and catch him out. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What do you think?" He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You've got it. Go do it." And the man says, "Ah." So he wants to show how clever he is. "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus says, tells a story. He says, a man's going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. On that road, which is a famously harsh road, lots of bandits. So people come, they beat up this guy on the road, they rob him. And then a priest goes by, and you think, oh, a priest, he's quite holy, maybe he'd help. No, he doesn't do that. Then you've got a Levite, who's like a specialist in the law, and quite, you know, again, quite a holy person, walks by and does nothing for this robber. And then a Samaritan, who's someone who the Jews looked down on hugely, because Samaritans were people who sort of half believed what the Jews believed, but they'd sort of taken bits of paganism as well. So it was to the Jews, it wasn't pure, it was corrupt, and so they looked down on them so badly. And Jesus says, this man's going along, this person who you absolutely hate and detest, this man's going along. He sees this man, and he actually gets up and he helps him, takes him off the road, takes him to an inn, gets him looked after, and cares for him. Jesus says, which one of these 3 men, the people who are holy and right and living the right way, or the person who actually acts in a compassionate way, who's the person who is a neighbour? And the man has to concede, well, it's the Samaritan, he's the neighbour. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do something outside of your comfort zone and your norm. It's very easy for us to settle into where we are and think, yeah, I know this sort of stuff. I've got this Christian life down. Be nice, be good, love God, kind of get on with it. It's all right. I mean, it's stuck in a groove. And as Steve brilliantly pointed out last week, if you weren't here, get the message. It was a brilliant message. He pointed out the fact that if we're just average, nothing changes. If we're just all right as being a Christian, nothing will change around us. We'll feel great because everything will feel happy and safe, but nothing will change. If you want things to change, you have to be better than average. You've got to be more than what you currently are. And the Christian life and the Christian journey of following Jesus is about becoming more like Jesus. And as Steve said last week, if Jesus is the ultimate example of what I call the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5, of love, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit, if Jesus is all of those things, we're aiming for that. And so being content where you are in your faith isn't in following Jesus, it is stationary towards Jesus. And therefore, things will always frustrate you. As Steve said, if you're someone who's really patient, everyone else will seem really impatient. And if you're really impatient, everyone will seem more patient than you, and you'll wonder why. And it's an example of saying, if you are really patient, everyone seems really impatient, then keep being patient, keep pursuing Jesus. Don't go, well, it's all right for them to not be patient, so I won't be patient. It's a stay well. If you struggle with patience, then pursue Jesus. Look at how people who are more patient than you do patience, or do more kindness, or do more gentleness, or more self-control than you. And the thing that strikes me is this, is that it's very easy when we as Christians, we talk about things like the fruits of the Spirit, we go, that's nice. The fruits of the Spirit, ooh, it feels all cuddly and lovely. And it's a nice thing. And we go, yeah, we ought to be more kind, we ought to be more loving, we ought to be more caring. But you see, what is the point of a fruit? What's the point of an apple tree's fruit? See, the point of an apple tree's fruit isn't to just be a fruit, it is to create another apple tree. And for so many of us, what we do is we think the fruit is, if we get the fruit of patience, we're there, woohoo! But the point of the fruit is to be something which is planted to create new life. So the reason we want to be patient or more kind or more self-controlled, because it gives us the opportunity in our relationships and the people around us and the world around us to bring transformation and new life. That we plant seeds and we plant things of goodness and kindness and hope. What we're doing is we're creating the new life that it brings. And Jesus is the example of the seed of God's love being planted into the world. Not just so God went, I love you, and we'll go, that's nice. Oh. He actively does something to say, I love you, and what that means is the fruit of that is Christ comes into the world who is a seed for the beginnings of new life for everyone. You see, so the fruit becomes the seed which becomes the new life. And so just being a patient person or a kind person or a more gentle person or a more self-controlled person isn't enough. That's not what being a Christian is about, being a better person. It's about being someone who can create new life. And that's because we're made in the image of God, and God starts off in love, as we talked about a few weeks ago. He is he or she or him or her or it, as God is all those things together. That God, within itself, is love in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And out of love, creation happens. That the fruit of love is creation. And so the fruit of the Spirit is about new life that is created. So when we think about love, and we're talking about love over the summer, I'm not just trying to say, have a more of an emotional sense of love towards the world around you. I want to say something deeper than that, you see, because love always creates the response of something new, something active. And for too long as Christians, I think we think that these things like love, it's a passive thing. God loves me. That's nice. And we forget that what does God's love look like? It looks like Christ comes into the world to save me, to set me free from my sin, so that what can I do? So that I can help bring freedom to other people. Love isn't just something to receive, it's something that causes a response in us to change things around us. And in this story that Jesus tells, see, the man says to Jesus, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus is much nicer than I would be in this situation, because I'd go, you idiots! Whereas Jesus is loving and kind and caring and patient and all those lovely fruits of the Spirit. He says, let me ask you a question. Why is it a silly question? Why is it a silly question? Because you can't inherit something by doing. So the man's got the understanding that you inherit eternal life. Eternal life is what comes to you. But you don't get an inheritance by doing something. You get an inheritance by being someone. So you don't get an inheritance by doing something, you get an inheritance by being someone. And so the only way you can get the inheritance of eternal life is by entering into the family of God. It's not through doing things, it's through inheriting the free gift that God's given us. So it's a bit of a silly question, but Jesus sort of humours him and asks him another question and says, well, how do you understand eternal life? And he says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus goes, great. Because this man has probably heard Jesus teaching elsewhere, and Jesus sums up the entirety of the Old Testament, of the Old Testament law, in those two commands. Love God, love other people. Jesus goes, great. You've got it. If you do that, you'll have eternal life. If we could live that way, if we could love God with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves, we would inherit eternal life by doing. But none of us are good enough to achieve that. None of us are good enough to achieve that. So although that is a truth, which is the whole point in the Old Testament was the law, point us going, if you fulfilled all these things, you would find life in God. But what it points out, the law points out to us, is that none of us are good enough to achieve that standard. So the only way that new life can come to us is through the fruit of God's love in Jesus being a seed in our life that means that we enter into new life. So Jesus challenges the man when the man then says, to try and make himself look a bit good, he goes, so who is my neighbour then? Because what he's thinking is, I'm a good law-abiding Jew, I do all the right things, I remove myself from all the things in the world that aren't holy and right and good and pure. So who's my neighbour then? Surely it's just my fellow Jews. And Jesus says, no, you've missed the point. And he tells a story about the Good Samaritan. And in this story, it's not a Jew showing mercy to a Samaritan. It's a Samaritan showing mercy and love towards a Jew. He completely flips it around and says, here's what it looks like. It's like the people that you hate showing mercy towards you. What man would have probably been happier with if it was a Jew doing a kind act towards the Samaritan? At least then it would have felt a little bit wrong, but at least it would have felt the right way around. And he completely flips it round. And in this story, Jesus uses a really important word. He says, the Samaritan is going along the road, and when he sees him, and the word in some translations is pity, but the word actually is the word compassion. And it's a word that I cannot pronounce at all in Greek, but I'll go for it. Phlagsizomia. There we go. That's my attempt at it. You might have a better Greek word than I do. But anyway, it's a great word, and it means compassion. And what it means is, it's something that you see in the Gospels time and time again. It means to be moved from your inner being. It's that sense of kind of being like, oh, it comes from in you. It's not a, oh dear, you've hurt yourself. It's a, oh, everything in me cries out for you to be better. Everything in me is kind of desiring something more for you than what you're currently feeling. I'm sure if you're a parent, I'm guessing if you're a parent, that when your child does something or hurts themselves, that's probably the same response that you have, that kind of like, ugh! It comes from in your being. And that's what it means, this word. It means to kind of come from within you. It kind of means to come from the bowels. It kind of means to come from the gut feeling that you have. She says, that's the type of compassion that this man has. It comes from the gut. It comes from the heart. It's a real response. It's not a, oh dear, this man isn't very well. I must do something because I'm a nice person. It's a, oh, this isn't right. Therefore, I'm compelled to do something. And this word is used only 12 times in the New Testament. And the other 12 of them, all 12 of them, are either used by Jesus or talked about Jesus. Jesus used them 3 times in parables. One in this parable, the Good Samaritan. One in the parable of the debtors that are forgiven in Matthew 18, and then he also uses it in the story of the prodigal son. And when the father sees the son, he has this word, that gut-wrenching compassion towards his son, which is a picture of how God feels about us, that he is desperate for us. So you can't really submit, it's a bit small up there, but I'll go through them. But you see, this emotion that is the response of the Good Samaritan, which Jesus says, go and do likewise to this man, the accounts that we have here, I haven't put all 12 up because some of them are repeats in different Gospels. But the first one is in Matthew 9, 36 to 37, where Jesus is moved. He's saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the harvesters are for you. There's his desperation to share the good news, and his gut feeling, his sort of angst about this, is the fact that there's not enough people to share the good news. Because people are so desperate for this news, and not enough people for it. That's Jesus' first emotion towards it. Then Matthew 14, we have Jesus is moved with compassion, and he heals the sick. In Matthew 15, 32, he's moved with compassion for the people who are hungry, and he feeds the 4,000. In Matthew 20, 34, he's moved with compassion about a blind man, and so he heals the blind man and makes him see. In Mark 1, 41, Jesus, again, is moved with compassion, that kind of gut-wrenching moving, and it means that he heals people of leprosy. In Mark 6, 34, again, he's moved with compassion to feed the 5,000. In Mark 9, 22, it's out of compassion that he delivers the young boy who's cursed with an impure spirit. He brings deliverance to him. In Luke 11, again, he's moved with compassion. In Luke 7, 13, again, he's moved with compassion and he raises the dead. And in Luke 15, 20 and Matthew 18, I've mentioned that already, they're parables Jesus uses to describe that word about forgiveness. Of the son coming back to the father and the prodigal son. He uses it in the story of the debtors in Matthew 19 about how, moved with compassion, the master removes the debt from and the burden from the person who's indebted to him. So the point I get at this morning is Jesus saying, you've got to go and act with the same compassion that he has. See, if you want to do the things that Jesus did, you've got to get the compassion that Jesus had. So again, if you want to do the things that Jesus did, you've got to get the compassion that Jesus had. Because you look at all the things that he does there, all those miracles, all those supernatural things that he does, it doesn't come from a place of going, I am God, I will heal the world. It comes from a place of, I am so grieved by the way things are. I'm so grieved that there is sickness in the world. I'm so grieved that people haven't heard the good news of God's love. I am so grieved that people are hungry and starving. I'm so grieved that the demonic realm is trying to break into and starve people of life and love. I am so grieved by these things that I am compelled to act. That I'm compelled to do something. It's not a, oh dear, isn't starvation a horrible thing? Oh well, I'll go back to my life now. It's a, my goodness me, how wrong is it that people in the world are starving because God says in the kingdom of heaven there is no hunger. Therefore I feel the compassion of Christ to say, I must do something different. And Jesus says to the man, go and do likewise. He says to the man, who here, in this story of the Good Samaritan, which one of the priests, the Levite, the Samaritan, who was the one who was a neighbour? And he says, the one who showed mercy. Now the word mercy there is elos, and it means mercy, but it's also another word for compassion. But it's a different word for compassion than this word, because that compassion is the, whereas the elos word is of mercy. It's an action. It's the one who showed mercy. It's the one who acted upon that gut feeling and did something about it. And he says, you're right, go and do likewise. So it's not enough for us just to go, isn't that bad? It's about us having that gut-wrenching feeling that compels us to see the kingdom of heaven break into the world around us by saying, where there is hunger, we will feed the hungry. Where there is those who are naked, we will clothe them. Where there are those who are homeless, we'll bring shelter to them. Where the world is not as it should be, we grieve about that. We need to get angry about that. We need to get compelled by that and go, that's not right. Because when you have more compassion, it will move you to do the things of Jesus. So I'm going to be really honest with you now. For the first 3 years I was here, being a pastor for the first time on my own, over being someone who was fairly compassionate, fairly kind, and over 3 years I got worn down to a point where I just didn't care anymore. I was dealing with people's problems all the time, and I got to a point where I became really hard-hearted. Because it was just, you're just dealing with stuff all the time, and to protect yourself, because I wasn't living a life that was really healthy for me, protect myself, I became really hard-hearted. And about 2 years ago, I said to a minister friend of mine, I said, I can't live this way anymore. And he says, I'm going to pray for you, Pete. He says, if I pray this prayer for you, everything in your life will be turned upside down. And the last 2 years, everything in my life has been turned upside down. And what's happened is God's broken my heart again. He's put emotions back in me. I couldn't cry before. I had 3 years where I just couldn't cry because I was just so hard-hearted, I just didn't care. And the other week, I think I told you this a few weeks ago, I was at a prayer meeting, a prayer and fasting day with some other leaders, and it's just after Glenthorpe Tower had happened. And I sat there, and I was just weeping. And I was like, I don't weep. I don't do tears. Because that compassion, that kind of, God put it in me. God was breaking my heart afresh for saying, these things aren't right. Because I've become happy of just being average, of being okay with where things were, the status quo, and if it doesn't affect me, that's fine. But I dare to pray, God, help me have more compassion. Help break my heart so I can have those emotions that you feel. I want to be like Jesus on that other end of the spectrum where there's more patience in me, more kindness in me, more gentleness in me, more love in me. Because I got to a point where I was going, why is everyone so emotional all the time about everything? It's like, God, just pull yourself together. And that's not loving or kind or patient. I had slipped down that, if you use Steve's example from last week, of kind of that the idea of over there is Jesus and down here, it's probably me, of going, I lost my patience and my kindness and my gentleness because I became hard-hearted. And that's where the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Because love is the thing that unlocks all those other things. And so my challenge to you today is to say this. I dare you to ask God to break your heart for what breaks his. There's a song that has that line in it. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Because it will radically change your life. It won't happen immediately. But if you dare to pray that prayer and you genuinely mean it and say, God, give me the compassion of Jesus, you will do these things. What have I found since I've been praying that prayer? I grieve for things. I am moved by things. I am angered by things that are unjust. But you know what I've also seen? I'm able to use the gifts of the Spirit more powerfully. So I have got a gift of the prophetic. I have words and pictures for people. And for those 3 years I was first here, I barely used it. I didn't have the emotional capacity, I didn't have the compassion of Jesus to want to use it. What I have found, particularly in the last probably 6 months or so, I am using my prophetic gifting more than I ever have done before. I'm daring to step out in that going, I've got the emotional capacity to feel what Jesus feels about someone. Or feel for someone what Jesus needs to say to them. You see, so this isn't just about going, oh, this is Pete trying to tell us to be more kind and loving and generous and caring and all those sort of things and to have emotions about the world around us. I'm saying, if you want to be someone who heals the sick, get compassion. If you want to be someone who has words and pictures for people, get more compassion. If you want to be someone who changes the world around you, you've got to have more compassion. Because Jesus is the only person in the New Testament who's mentioned this particular word of compassion. And because of that compassion, he feeds 5,000 people. He feeds 4,000 people. He delivers people of evil spirits. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He does incredible things because he's moved with compassion. And the Western Church, which is not. And part of it is because it's not our fault necessarily. We are bombarded constantly every day with pictures on the news of horrific things. And to cope with that, what we do is we just have to switch off from it. And so we harden our heart towards it because we can't cope. So it's not necessarily our fault, but it's not right. So it's to say to God, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Because how can we go and do likewise if we have not got the compassion to do that? I know in my life it's been a huge, huge difference to me. Why don't you go and pray, God, break my heart again for what breaks yours? Because some of us have felt compassion in the past and been really compassionate people. But we've slipped down that list of the fruits of the Spirit because we've just become hard-hearted. And to have the fruits of the Spirit active in our life, we need that compassion. Compassion is the fertile ground for the fruit of love to be planted to bring about new creation. What I mean by that, so talking about earlier on about fruits, about how the fruit of love isn't just, oh, more love. The fruit of love is something that creates new life. The fruit of patience isn't just, oh, you're more patient. It creates new life in people. The fruit of that compassion of Jesus was it brought about the new life of raising the dead. It brought about people who were hungry. It made them, it gave them food. It brought about the new life. It brought about the new creation of God's kingdom. So compassion is the fertile ground where love, or you can put any of the fruits of the Spirit in there, of patience, of kindness, gentleness, self-control, any of those gifts, or any of those fruits of the Spirit, that's where they can be planted. That's the fertile ground where they can grow into something that will change the lives of those around you. So if we're going to be people who are loving our neighbours, loving the people around us, it's about having that compassion of God, and that is the fruit. Sorry, that's the fertile ground where the fruit of love can grow in us and be active to bring about a change in the world around us. Love is active, it's not passive. To love our community isn't to go, we love our community very much. It's not an emotional thing, it's a response. Love causes us to respond in a way which brings transformation. So my challenge to us is a simple one this morning. I challenge you to pray to God to break your heart for the things that break His. Let's take a moment to be still before God. If you feel able to, I'm not going to push you into praying a prayer that you don't feel ready to pray. But if that is you this morning, you think, actually, yeah, I want to be back to this place. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be active in my life. The fertile ground where they grow is in the place of compassion. So I'm going to pray and lead in a prayer. Then I'm going to sing a simple song and then we'll go. So Lord God, I pray now. Lord, I know what you've been doing in my life in the last couple of years, and I know how profound that it has changed my life. And Lord, again, I say for everyone here, I repent where I was hard-hearted and didn't have the capacity to love as you love. And Lord, I thank you that you've broken my heart again for the things that break yours. Lord, I pray for everyone here and for us as a church, you break our heart afresh. That compassion would be the word that's written over our lives. That compassion be the fertile ground where the fruits of the Spirit can grow the new life of your kingdom in our community and our world. So, Father God, help us to go and do likewise, to be moved with compassion, and then to go and show compassion. And let us be empowered by your Spirit to do the things that Jesus did from that place of a compassionate spirit, a compassionate heart. Amen.